is that it's among the epistles accepted by the church universally. The word Catholic means it is among the letters that are accepted by the church, like the letters of St. Paul. The apostle, in the case of those who have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to bring them to repentance again, since they are re-crucifying the Son of God for themselves and holding him up to contempt. Is this a type of sin against the Holy Spirit which will not be forgiven in the age or the age to come? Yes, except the translation. Is the translation from the Catechism? Anybody know? Please?
It's from the New American Bible.
New American Bible. No. Well, I'm not sure. So, is this a type of sin? Now, certainly, what bothers me, of course, is condition for God's mercy is repentance. But notice, it is not because of sin qua sin. Am I clear? Because a sin qua sin is not forgivable. But rather, because whatever the sin is, the one who committed the sin does not repent, and God cannot act his mercy. It's a contradiction. Unless a person repents. What is? Somebody got the passage? Hebrews 4:6. We read now, please.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have both tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have moreover tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and then have fallen away, to be renewed again. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and make him a mockery.
Okay, so it pretty much, it says something like here says, however, whenever the word impossible is used about an unforgivable sin, is not because of sin qua sin, I repeat, is because behind the sin is an unrepentant sinner. Hebrews 12:15-17 refers to Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. What was the nature of his sin? Well, remember, he was hungry and there was a meal, and so who remembers who was the brother of Esau? Okay, so what was the sin? Well, the sin of stupidity, sin of imprudence, folly. Could you please define heaven, place, condition, other or all of the above? As I think I've said before, maybe not. In Scripture, the word heaven, which occurs so many times, does not necessarily mean the eternal destiny that we are all awaiting. Theologically, we may define heaven as heaven is where, and we use the word where, the experience of God's presence is enjoyed. It's my favorite theological definition of heaven. Heaven is where the experience of God's presence is enjoyed. And this is what, and by the way, is based on Augustine, who insists that when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, that the heaven to which we are referring there is not first or mainly our eternal destiny. No, it is God, say, dwelling within us. And we are aware of His presence. And we enjoy the experience of that presence. Because whenever God is present, the very meaning of presence in theological language means that God does something, He somehow benefits, He somehow shares something of what He as God possesses with a creature wherever He is present. And consequently, this is not Augustine. God is present everywhere. And thus, and that's the lesson he wants to bring out, we should enjoy God's presence even in things that are naturally painful. Is God behind the pain? Well, if He wasn't, you wouldn't have the pain. But what faith it takes, what deep faith it takes to see the pain, say, in an insult that somebody makes against me. Let me answer this first. Hebrews, that's it. Oh, are these answered already? I guess they are. What does the New Catechism say about capital punishment? The attached statement of euthanasia issued by the Michigan Catholic Conference, Archbishop Mida, chairman, equates capital punishment with abortion and euthanasia. See page 2 attached. Page 2. There are those in our society today who believe that euthanasia, literally good death, protects those who wish to die with dignity. They are wrong. Euthanasia and assisted suicide are an outgrowth of what our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, calls a false love. In 1979, prior to his election to the papacy, Cardinal Carlo Wojtyla wrote in Love and Responsibility, "True love perfects and develops personal existence. A false love, on the other hand, has contrary results. False love turns towards false good and what happens more often to some actual real good, but no matter which does not conform to his nature or even opposes. A false love is an evil love." And now, this false love causes those who lose hope to become victims of a culture which tolerates mercy killing and physician-assisted suicide. Death becomes the answer for many social ills. Abortion becomes a solution for a problem pregnancy. The death penalty as retribution for violent crime, or actions of euthanasia as an answer for pain and suffering. Such death-dealing policies directed at suffering, aged, and vulnerable persons diminishes each of us as individuals and as members of families and communities. I am not happy with that paragraph. At any rate, I could say more. Should we save the country the $1 trillion it will cost for the atomic collider and remind them that God made everything out of nothing? Is science in serious danger of our stepping, of our overstepping its purpose? Science in serious danger. Well, as you probably know, I was in graduate, in fact, doctoral studies in science, and here at the university. I pulled out of material science and put into sacred science. And then the atom bomb had just been discovered. And we're not sure how the world will end. Could the world end? Well, I say, using science. Yes. Yes. What do you think of the Marian movement of priests and Father Gobi? Father Gobi and I met some years ago, spent a couple of hours in conversation. I think Father Gobi is a very pious person, sincere. Some things which he has released recently make me wonder about his judgment. For example, he would give a retreat to priests, then have a communication with Our Lady during the retreat, and distribute that communication to the retreatants. No, you don't do that. I could say more, but next question. In Humanae Vitae, what are the three conditions we can use for NFP?
Natural family planning.
Well, I don't have the text in front of me. Does somebody remember the three? No. Somebody does? No. Don't look it up now. But I'll come up, find out what they are. First of all, they have to be great reasons. Great reasons. The glory of God. Oh, gosh. The Church taught before Vatican II that we are not to send our children to public schools. Is this teaching still in effect? Oh, no. First of all, it never was that formal. There were Catholic schools available, men, people were to send children to the Catholic schools. And is this teaching in effect? No. Although I would say now the problem is compounded, because both, as you know, public schools and, shall I say, some Catholic schools are teaching things which are not consistent with Catholic doctrine. Did Martin Luther die a Catholic? More evidence we have? No. Unless converted on his deathbed. For those of us who are suffering because our children have turned away from the Church, this passage is very encouraging. What's the passage?
It's on the top, Bobby.
Please?
No, on the top of the card. I think I indicated the line.
Oh, this is it?
Upper left hand corner.
Upper left hand corner. Yeah. It says 298.
Number 298.
So for those of us who are suffering because our children have turned away from the Church, this passage is very encouraging, since God did create everything out of nothing. we can enliven sinners creating pure hearts in them. So God could create new hearts. Well, yeah. Not quite. In other words, now we may use in the verb create, for example, a woman's fashion called, it's called a new creation. So the word create or creation can have many meanings, but once children, or for that matter anybody, see, have grown up and they turn away from God, well, we don't say that God would create a new heart as though, you know, that the soul is estranged from God. Say, well, that's the end of you, my friend. And he will annihilate. You have to. God annihilates nothing. And create a soul from scratch. However, we may say, let me finish this, it is very easy to despair about our children, even those who are still young and innocent. This passage refreshes the soul. Well, except the word create would not mean literally what creation means theologically. Am I clear? It is not as though God will then take some sinners. They're so far gone, they're past repentance. So he will create, yeah, say, a new soul. However, and listen to this. St. Augustine, the converted sinner, when he writes about sin, you should always listen, because he knew. He says that the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was a lesser miracle than the conversion of a sinner back to God. Does that help? So in other words, I wouldn't use the word create. And if it's used here, well, this is one of my responsibilities to make certain comments on the existing catechism till the official one comes out. But God can work a miracle of grace, as he did, by the way, with St. Paul, right? But the freedom always remains. Never does God remove human freedom. The glory of God is the human person come fully alive. What does St. Irenaeus mean by the term fully alive? Well, on earth, those are in God's friendship and are glorifying him, but it especially means in heaven. In other words, the glory of God reaches its perfection once we reach heaven. Because to glorify God means to know and love God. And the perfection of our knowledge and love of God will reach its zenith or destiny in heaven. Does God give more actual grace to those who would be good priests? What about the Protestants or non-believers? Do they get any extra help since they do not have the sacraments? Well, they have to have help from somewhere. Now, God gives everybody enough grace to be saved, called sufficient grace. However, there is a special grace that some people receive, for example, all of us Catholics, just by being baptized and baptized into the Catholic Church. We have received grace other people did not get. And it's not just the grace that we receive when we're baptized, but the title of the graces. Does everybody receive the same grace? No. No. Now God will provide for Protestants, for others, who will not receive the grace from the sacraments. And this is why we, especially in dealing with Protestants, in many ways, we are to provide them for the graces they are missing from not receiving the sacraments, from knowing us. And one thing I highly, highly recommend, bringing Protestants or non-believers to a Catholic church to be near the Blessed Sacrament, to get the grace from the Holy Eucharist. Does that make sense? Aside from the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the Rosary, is formal prayer usually more efficacious or more advantageous than spontaneous prayer? No. No. I presume that behind formal prayer is meant vocal prayer. And that what is called spontaneous prayer is what we mean by mental prayer. Both forms of prayer are to be used. And formal prayer, which is more accurately called vocal prayer, or which I call bodily prayer. Bodily prayer. Use our hands. Bodily prayer. Bend that knee. And nowadays, by the way, have you noticed an increasing number of people just do no longer genuflect? Ever. And I watch priests. Those who genuflect and those don't. And I can almost predict which one will genuflect, which one won't. So bodily prayer and using the voice. Bodily prayer. So formal prayer too, as I say, that's not the terminology the church normally uses. It's usually called vocal prayer, and I like to use it, the word bodily prayer. Bodily prayer for us is necessary for our salvation. Why? Because we are not angels. We've got to pray both with our souls, spirit, and our bodies. Bend the knee, fold the hands, bow the head. Jesus told us when we start our meditation, and kiss the floor. Which I've done by now thousands of times. Now, the spontaneous prayer is called mental prayer. For growth in sanctity is the teaching of the saints. Who's the saints? What day is today? October the 13th. What day is Friday? Whose feast day is Friday? You know. And she's among the many saints who said different words. Without mental prayer, no one will reach sanctity. One of my hopes out of these classes is that we'll cultivate the habit of mental prayer, call it spontaneous prayer, by knowing the scriptures in such a way that we will talk to our Lord about the scriptures. And using words, our own words, without necessarily repeating the exact phrase or language of, say, a vocal prayer. Can we approach and say something to someone going to receive communion while chewing gum? Well, if the gum has already been kind of used up, see, there's a certain amount of flavor in the gum. It depends on when the person started chewing the gum. To be really, there should be a 1 hour fast, right? So there should be nothing taken by word of mouth except, say, water or medication, right? Can we approach to say and say something to someone going to receive communion while chewing gum? Now, is the other person chewing gum, or are we chewing gum?
Yes.
The other person is chewing the gum. Okay. Can you say something? Question is, should we say something? I'd say better not. Here's one of the norms of moral theology. And you know that somebody is doing something wrong, but no great harm is being caused by what he's doing, which is wrong. But as far as you can tell, the person is sincere. Should tell the person, stop doing it. Or, Mabel, did you know you're not supposed to be chewing gum before communion? Now, first of all, Mabel may have started chewing that gum an hour ago, you see. But it is not wise to tell a person to do something which you're not quite certain he will do. In other words, fraternal correction should always be prudent correction. And part of the prudence is that I have good reason for believing or thinking that my counsel, reprimand, whatever, here the phone. That makes sense? Otherwise, I would then suppose the person didn't know and says to himself, or tells me, mind your own business. And making it a sin, right? Because they didn't know it was wrong. You told them it was wrong, they did it anyhow. Okay? So, be careful. Anybody I missed here? The universe is destined to the human race and called to a personal relationship with him. Please explain what this means. 299. Would somebody read the sentence or the passage? 299. You have it, Bill?
Because at the beginning, since God creates...
Real slow, Bill. Slow.
Since God creates through wisdom, his creation is ordered. You have arranged all things by measure, number, and weight. Quote, the universe created in and by the eternal word, the image of the invisible God, is destined for and addressed to the human race, created in the image of God, and called to a personal relationship with him.
Now, what did you Spanish say? Say the same thing?
Yes, sir.
It doesn't. You know, here's what it can mean. In my vocabulary, the catechism is just filled with words of wisdom that could take hours both to explain it and room for meditation. This can mean, first of all, the universe is dedicated to the human race. God, first of all, did create the visible world before he created man. And the visible universe is to be used by us. It's for our benefit. That is why, though the environmentalists, as you know, can make a fetish of trees and shrubs and whales and birds and whatnot, but the universe is made for our benefit. It is not wrong to kill an animal. Having said that, the destiny, however, that the human race has extends behind or beyond our present life on earth. And therefore, we teach, and I've been teaching all my theological life, that God will not annihilate the world, God will not destroy the world in the sense of put it out of existence. That we may say that there will be, what the scriptures tell us, a new world, a new earth. If we are to have, as we will have, our eyes and ears and lips and hands and all the rest, after the last day, what good would our sense faculties be if we could not see, if we could not touch, if we could not hear? Will there then be mountains and seas? Why not? And animals and birds. And actual children. That, so their pet dies, would it be possible, maybe, perhaps, you might have, well, either their pet or a pet after the last day. Could we say that? Yes. In other words, you're not going to be disembodied spirits after the last day. And therefore, please explain what this means and what it can mean, that the universe has been created by God for man's benefit.
The passage, Father, that confused me was the last one, where it says, and called to a personal relationship with him. What are they saying? The universe is called to a personal relationship with man?
And this is where I'd have to look up my... What does yours say?
It seems like an odd issue there.
Well, that's not, because it's 8:30. Yeah, that's bothersome, isn't it? See? Now, it could mean, I'm guessing when I say this, it could mean that the universe, even the inanimate or irrational universe, has been created for us rational creatures, that we might personally, as human beings, profit from, enjoy, for example, the beauties of, there's going to be a sunset after the last day. So the word personal relationship is one reason why the English translation is already waiting. It's 1 year now. In fact, it's 1 year in. 1 year and 2 days. And I would appreciate, by the way, without making an issue of it, I would appreciate things that you find in your English translation that bother you. Would you please? So, now for the next time, by the way, you see what we've done? Has it? You see what I'm after? I want to know what kind of questions, and I'm going to take these questions with me. I'm going over them. By the way, I'll do this over the years. The kind of questions the students ask reveal more about those students than even an examination. Okay? Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
See, here at UD, for information. Well, have you got pages? Everybody got a page? Well, today is the 6th. Well, let's make it by next, a week from today. That will be the 13th, right? Now, part of much information, first of all, I would ask you people, talk about the retreat next Wednesday. Thank you. You discussed the best reputation for error is the truth. Please comment on this situation. A radio talk show host of an evangelical Protestant station is a professed Catholic. This talk show host I found rarely, if ever, contradicts his Protestant guests' beliefs and their faith. With the teaching of the one true church, with which he professes. This radio show has a wide audience. Please discuss the obligations of someone in this position of stating the truth and of remaining silent. Not quite sure I get the...
I know about this.
Who submitted this question? What is the... In other words, is it somebody... Is he a Catholic speaking?
Yes. His name is Al Cresta.
And
I had a talk with him. He said that he is trying to do... I can get the words correct.
No. Let me ask. What does he do? What does he do?
Well, Father, it's nothing that he'll, overtly says, but it's just that he has most of his guests, by and large. He has some good guests on there, but many of them often are Protestants. And, for example, the last 2 days has been on divorce and remarriage. And I got to tell you, some of the things he said, what bothers me is his silence, I guess. As a professed Catholic, I guess what I'm asking is, what are the obligations, if any, given the context of that radio show and a wide audience that he's
so he's, in other words, and may I ask, he is a Catholic.
Yes.
And is he teaching Catholic doctrine?
His show, I don't know.
His show is not a teaching show. He really, has callers who call in and discuss topics, sometimes with guests. He says, he told me that he's trying to create a climate for the Catholic faith among those who are hostile to the Catholic faith, and that he could not preach complete Catholic dogma all the time, or speak the fullness of everything all the time as a Catholic apologist, because he would no longer be able to hold tenure there as a talk show host.
In other words, I'm still not clear about the context. This is a Catholic answering questions?
Yes, but the show is it's a talk show host given a topic, and then they'll have call-in questions on it.
Mm-hmm.
But most of those, a lot of times, those questions that come in there, in other words, he keeps talking a lot of times about a church. Today, for instance, he mentioned the power to loose and bind sin. Now, he groups that under a context of this very vague general church.
Oh, yeah. That's wrong. That's wrong. Yes. Yes. It's either deceptive or surely misleading. Did God reveal himself to others besides Noah and Abraham, and they rejected him? Or did God only reveal himself to them alone? Did God reveal himself to, of course, many over the centuries in the Old Testament? However, those to whom he revealed himself, to whom many wanted to be messengers of his truth, they then would be men like Noah and Abraham. Would these books be okay to read? Oh, yes. Turn toward the Lord by Klaus Kammerer. By the Faith by Thomas. Oh, yes. Trojan Horse, In the City of God by von Hildebrand, Meditations by Romano Guardini, Cor Mass, all commendable. Where does our obligation lie with regard to charity in material matters, specifically to those who already have material wealth and wish to hold on to what they have? Generally, they do not give or share with others materially, but find ways to save the money by asking you to expend your resources or finances. Then they imply that you are not a good Christian if you don't comply with a request, that you are not being charitable. Well, the first question, where does our obligation lie in regard to charity in material matters? The best norm, I think, for knowing what kind of charity we should practice in material matters is what kind of people enter my life that are part of my life who are in material need. And then according to my state of life, they being part of my life. And this is not an option. You may be surprised. This is an obligation. Charity is not an option. Charity is an obligation. So grave that Christ couldn't have been plainer in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Our salvation will depend on it. On the third and fourth Sunday of every month, there's an adult education course on the new catechism, or the Hardness Catechism, and the mixture and the scriptures in the new catechism. This would be a good background for the Ignatian catechists and would answer many of these fundamental questions in class. They are out, or they are at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church after 11:30 Mass. So, is it in Detroit?
Yes.
Oh, well, Father, here. Oh, gee. Thanks. God bless you. Could I sometimes come to those talks too, Father? Thank you. Maybe it's time. Any other questions? Now for the America's Medal, then. We'll have that in, if you don't mind, in chapel for those. However, I couldn't find any extra Martyr's Medals. Do we have any? Now, there's those who need Martyr's Medals. How many need Martyr's Medals? Well, you don't have one. How many need to be enrolled in the confraternity? One, two, three.
I've been enrolled in a miraculous medal, but I wouldn't mind being enrolled in a confraternity. I've never been enrolled in anything called a confraternity of miraculous.
Confraternity. It's a confraternity.
Father, when you send away to the Vincentian fathers.
Who's talking?
John Beck.
I am behind you here. Sorry. When you send in an enrollment form for the miraculous medal, is not that an enrollment form in the confraternity too?
No.
It is not?
No. There's an association and there's a confraternity. The confraternity is a canonical society established by the church which requires enrollment in the confraternity. My priest to have the faculties to enroll in the confraternity. I'm not absolutely sure that every priest, would you know, Father? And every priest has the faculty to enroll people in the confraternity of the Martyrs Medal? I don't know. I know I got faculties, as I told you, way back when. So, the confraternity, you have to be enrolled by a priest who has the faculties to enroll. And there's a prayer of enrollment in the confraternity. The association is an organization of the Vincentian Fathers. It's an association to which people belong. There's a magazine, and they also ask you to contribute to the training of the Vincentian seminarians. That's the association. Confraternity, no charge, no pay, no dues. The only condition, however, if you belong to the confraternity, the condition is to say one Hail Mary every day, after which you recite, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Every day. I was enrolled in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal after my ordination. I didn't know about it. Any other questions? And may I ask you, and this time, page 53. maybe better, can I tell you? In fact, this might be better. Admission to class next week will be by providing a question. And Lewis, are you in security business? You be at the door. That makes sense. In other words, bring a question, more than one at least, because, really, in other words, I don't just want to talk into it.